Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be multiplied among us this morning, hour of grace and ever henceforth. Amen. For the various readings in the gospel text for today, I have chosen readings that are intended for Epiphany, which is on Tuesday of this week. And of course, we know the story of the coming of the wise men and all the implications that that has for us. And so if you would like, you may stand for the reading of the gospel from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Words read in Jesus' name are as follows. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Amen. Gracious Father, we pray that thou wouldst bless these words into our hearts. Give us, Father, even as we have already prayed, a spirit of acceptance and of surrender to thy words. And we pray, Father, that each one of us might go forth even today, are rejoicing in that salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. This is an interesting account, even though we have heard it many, many times. It's an account that is not widely believed, believe it or not, in this world. I have read a lot about the so-called wise men, and who they might have been and where they came from and so on through the years. And there is no agreement. Those who are on the liberal side of interpretation of the Bible say, well, it never happened. It was just a nice story that was placed in for some kind of a moral purpose, perhaps, or to show that this Jesus person was intended to be a prophet for all of mankind. Others go along with the Bible story, as I do, saying there's no reason not to believe it. We know that when something is written in the Bible, we accept it and by faith and understand it through the revelation of the Spirit of God. But it is astonishing, actually, how many people who confess to being Christians actually do not believe what Scripture says. Our hearts are that way. That is, our carnal hearts. We just have a difficult time believing in all of these miracles and all these things that happened, and in the promises and also in the warnings of Scripture. And we know that the enemy of the soul is always there, saying to us as he did to Eve in the garden, saying, oh, well, that's not really what God meant. You have to look at it this way to get at the proper understanding. God couldn't have meant that you should not partake of this fruit that is on this tree. I was reading in the New York Times recently, and there was an op-ed article in there with the title, Heaven for the Godless. And it was a legitimate survey done by a respected group, the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life. But the results were so astonishing that they did it twice, because over 70% of Americans in the first survey said that they believed that religions other than theirs could lead to eternal life. And of course, the religious community was thrown into a tizzy, as the article says, and says, well, there must have been something wrong with your survey. And so they did it again. And I'm going to read you just one little paragraph where the author writes, "After all, the Bible makes it clear that heaven is a velvet-roped VIP area reserved for Christians. Jesus said so, 'I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me.' But the survey suggested that Americans just weren't buying that." Think of the condescension that's there in the writer. But I was appalled by the results of what Christians stated. A large percentage of Christians in the second go-around, those who said that they were church-going Christians, believed that the Bible text is flexible, that it doesn't matter much what you believe as long as you're sincere about it and that you are a good person. And they also felt that, well, atheists have a chance if they're good people. Contrary to what we just heard from this article in God's Word, that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Nearly as many Christians said that you could achieve eternal life by just being a good person as said that you had to believe in Jesus. So believing Jesus is not necessary. Believing the Word of God is not necessary. Only 39% of Christians believe that the Bible is the literal Word of God. 18% think that it's just a book written by men and not the Word of God in all. And in fact, only 1% of Christians in the survey said that living life in accordance with the Bible is necessary in order to achieve life in heaven after one's death. Gives you pause, doesn't it? We know that the Word of God is highly disrespected by the world, so to speak. But to discover through a survey such as this that there is so much disrespect for God's Word among those who profess to be Christians is, as I said, appalling, more than it is astounding. And we know that there is that feeling among church-going people that sermons are not necessary. Don't bore us. Don't stand up there and talk at us. That's not important. And if you have to do it, 5-10 minutes, that's max. But what does God's Word tell us? Jesus says that if you would be my disciples, continue ye in my Word. Continue ye in my Word. We need to study that Word. We need to read that Word. We need to talk about that Word. We need to hear that Word preached. As the Bible says, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Now, why have I chosen to begin talking about this text in this way? Because that's exactly what happened here. Religious people did not believe the text that they read from Micah, for example, that they read about this Bethlehem child, where they were able to quote Scripture, but they did not believe it. On the other hand, we have, as we begin the text, those who came from afar. We read, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. They came upon a long journey. Months they trekked on their way to Jerusalem following a star. Why did they do that? It was more than seeking adventure. It was more than trying to find new trade routes. It was more than being stricken by sunstroke. It was the Spirit of God. There's just no other explanation that called these individuals, because somehow they knew that that star meant that a king had been born in Jerusalem. 500 years previous to this, Daniel had been in Persia. And it is thought that these wise men, who actually were people who were highly educated, they were in leadership positions, a highly trained class of people. You know, many times in the commentaries we get stuck on the fact that, well, they were magicians, they were sorcerers. But beyond that and before that, they were highly trained, and they were in the highest echelons of government, as Daniel was. And some have supposed that Daniel spoke of that star that's mentioned in Numbers 24:17, or that there was some writing that was left behind, and so on. Speculation, we don't know. But there was some evidence that these individuals knew. And when the sign came, they followed it. Now, that's amazing. But that's the way the Spirit of God works in us. Remember that the Spirit calls us, gathers us. And where is that Spirit going to call and gather us? Into the presence of Jesus. Nowhere else. We're going to be drawn to Jesus if we are searching, if we are seeking. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, we read in the Old Testament and in the New. And Paul in Romans 10 tells us what's going to happen. For those hearts who are searching and crying to the Lord, they will hear that gospel from somebody. The Spirit will draw them into the presence of Christ. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, he says, there am I in the midst of them. So these mysterious folk came from the east. We don't know the number. You know, we hear three because there were three gifts. But again, that's just supposition. There were any number of these people in the entourage. If they were truly, as we are told by scholars, if they were these people who are highly educated out on a mission to greet a new king who was going to be in their general area, even though it took so long to get there, there would have been many with them in that caravan. And they would have made quite a show when they came walking and riding into Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" We often pass over that portion in verse 3 where it says, Herod the king had heard these things, was troubled, and then this part, and all Jerusalem with him. So it's obvious that they had walked the streets of Jerusalem asking, well, where is this king? Where is he that is born King of the Jews? There was something that was going on there, and what was going on was troubling to the people, just as it was troubling to Herod when they finally arrived at his doorstep. When he heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now we know why Herod would be troubled. He was ruling at the mercy, really, of the Roman emperor. He had been in that position for almost three decades at this point. We know that in his youth in particular, he had been a brilliant strategist. He was also a great conniver. And he was one of those true blue tyrants that are so feared. And had seen that his own relatives and sons were murdered, so that they could not usurp his throne. So there was going to be no upstart king who was going to come. But he sees these people coming from Persia, wherever they came from, out in the east there. He knew that they were regarded in that area as kingmakers. He could only suppose that there was a political motivation there. They have come. And there were rumors, and you read some of the histories that have been written about that time, that the people there in that area of where Persia was were looking themselves for different rulers, contention and so on. But that's not important. The thing is that Herod had a reason, as despicable as that reason might have been, but he had a reason to be concerned. Somebody's going to take my job. But what about the religious people? What about the chief priests and the scribes? What about them? Why were they so troubled? They knew the answer when they were asked. Where is he? And Herod said, okay, you call them together. They are the elite. He asked them, demanded of them, where is Christ going to be born? Well, they had the answer on the tip of their tongue. They didn't have to scurry away and search the scripture. They knew. But there's a difference between knowing and believing. We can know a lot about this book, but we have to have the faith to believe it. And that faith does not come because of the flesh of man. It is a gift that God gives to us. We cannot earn that faith in any way, but rather God works in our hearts through His Word and His Spirit. The gospel text for this second Sunday in Christmas is in John chapter 1. And I'm going to read just a couple of verses from that first chapter of John, speaking of Jesus. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. That's not so surprising, although Paul, writing to the Romans, says that in the first chapter, actually, that people should have been able to intuit that there is a God, just from that which had been created. But in verse 11 of John 1, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. That is such a sad phrase, is it not, or sentence? And His own received Him not. The promised Messiah, for whom they had been waiting for centuries, finally comes at their doorstep, 5 miles or so from Jerusalem. Oh yeah, He's going to be born there. Oh yeah, there's a star in the sky. Numbers does talk about it. But couldn't get themselves walking to see Jesus. Is it any wonder that He appeared to the shepherds first? Despised, disregarded, looked down upon because they were these dirty men out there with these animals who could not uphold all of the religious rituals that they were expected to uphold. Is it any wonder that these Gentiles were sent to come to worship at His humble abode? When the hearts which should have been receptive were not. But here, but as many as received Him, now there are those who receive Him, as many as received Him, notice, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see? Not born of blood, the will of the flesh, the will of man, but of God. God does that marvelous work in us. We sang, rejoice. Paul writes, rejoice. And again I say, rejoice evermore. Because we have come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. A gift, a free gift, given to us by our Heavenly Father, of whom Jesus said, the Father loves you. And that's the testimony of His love and the witness of His love in our hearts and in our lives. There were those in that day also who responded to the call, shall we say. Mary, remember, had a visit from Gabriel. Angel Gabriel, an astonishing visit with astounding news. And finally she said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. She surrendered to the will of God, as impossible as it seemed to her. She surrendered to the will of God and said, be it unto me according to thy word. Be it unto me according to thy word. Simeon and Anna, of whom you may have heard recently, maybe even last Sunday, sometimes that text is taken. Remember, we're in the temple. Simeon had received the promise that he would not die until he had seen that Messiah. He was waiting. Anna was also there in her great old age in the temple. And that's where we need to be, in the temple, waiting as we're drawn to Christ. What is the temple of the new spirit, of the New Testament? Isn't it the body of Christ, the body of believers, and in with no walls? You know, that the Christendom who believes in Jesus Christ as the head and has come to know him as Lord and Savior. And so there were Simeon, there were Anna, Isaiah, way back when, you know, Isaiah the prophet who saw the day of the Lord and rejoiced in it, saw it so clearly that many people do not regard him as being the author, of his being the author of the book of Isaiah, because it's so clear. But of course, he wrote it, even as Peter says, through the inspiration of the Spirit. And you remember in chapter 6 of Isaiah, the revelation that he had of the Lord on his throne, the seraphims and the hot coal that was placed on his tongue. And the Lord asked him, God asked him, Abe, have a mission. And he said, God said, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And then I said, Isaiah wrote, here am I. Send me. And so have Christians responded through the ages. Here I am, Lord. Send me. Being able to surrender ourselves into his care and into his keeping, to his direction in our lives by faith. And he tells them, God rather tells Isaiah, make the heart of this people fat and make their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart. Here, the Lord, God is predicting to Isaiah how the people are going to receive that message with unbelief, with ridicule, and with persecution. But Isaiah persisted, as did Jeremiah and many others through the ages. And so do we, despite how it might feel sometimes to our flesh. But yet we are strengthened to go on and to do that which is right in the sight of God. As Peter says even in his second epistle, that we continue this till the day star rise in our hearts and in the hearts of all of mankind. There is a mission that God has given to us to go forth, to proclaim that word with our mouths, with our lives, with our gifts, with our alms, so that that work might continue and so that there might be laborers in the vineyard if we are not able to do that ourselves. I was reminded here of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, which speaks to us of preaching Christ the Lord, nothing other than Christ the Lord. And he says in this way, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. There is that desire, you see, that we have and that we should have to share that word so that souls might be saved. Oh, yes. People don't always like to hear us or to listen to us even talking about the importance of our souls' salvation. I've had people turn their backs on me in a nursing home, ready to pass from this world to the next. Turn right around. Don't talk to me about that. Do you see, that's the flesh of man. That doesn't, number one, want to be even reminded that I'm going to die, even though I'm dying, and that there are consequences to not knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is eternal death. eternal death. And so it's important that we persevere. Isaiah said in the first verse of his 62nd chapter, "For Zion's sake," he continued, "for Zion's sake." Do you know, I just can't help but share this little story about Luther, who was all human. And he was in such despair himself over the hardness of hearts, I suppose, and the deafness of ears that heard but did not understand or listen or care. And in one of his sermons in Wittenberg, he said this, "I would rather preach to mad dogs than to you." Can you imagine Pastor Southerton getting up here on a Sunday morning and what your reaction would be if he told you, "I'd rather preach to mad dogs than to you," and meant it? But you see, and Luther continues by saying, why did he feel this way? Because you despise the word. You despise the word. You come to church, but you despise the word. He said, "I will not preach to you anymore. The pastor of this church in Wittenberg can preach to you and his assistants, but I'm, as we would say, out of here." Well, he came back. He came back because he had the same thing burning in his bones as Jeremiah did, a fire burning in his bones. Someday they'll hear or they'll remember, they'll understand. Understanding that God is in charge. You know, we see the outside, we don't see the inside, what's going on in the hearts of human beings at all. It's God who sees. And so we persevere. So if you are, trying to bear witness to somebody, even in your own family, with a word here, word there, or whatever, and they're turning a cold shoulder, keep on. You don't know what's happening. Don't say, what's the use? They'll never believe anyway. That's up to God to open their hearts. And so we persevere and pray that their hearts might be softened. And we pray for ourselves that we might not become lost in our religion as did these chief priests and scribes and their followers. Now, as I said, Simeon and Anna, there were others who were faithful, who believed and who waited, and who even knew, as we read in the 7th chapter of John, when there was contention over Jesus, and some said, "Well, this has to be the prophet, the Messiah." And others said, "Well, he can't be, because the prophet, the Messiah, Christ does not come out of Galilee, but has to come out of Bethlehem and Judea." You see, they knew. But where was everybody? They knew about the star. Where was everybody? Where were they? Why didn't they come? Same problem today. The star is right here this morning on the altar. It's not me. It's this word of God. A light that's shining out into this assembly. And remember that we carry that word with us and the Spirit wherever we go. We are inhabitants of that city, Zion, that's been set upon a hill that shines forth into the darkness of this world. And so, they learn where to go, and they go there. Herod, of course, we remember the story, asks them to come back, and his motives were not good. We know that he would have destroyed if the Christ child, if they had actually given the address where he was, and being warned of God in a dream by an angel, they did not go back that way. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search, that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Now here are these powerful men. Came from a long journey. They came to what we must believe was a humble home where Mary and Joseph were. And they weren't put off by that at all. You see, faith doesn't care about outward appearance. Faith didn't care. Well, it's just a baby. Wrapped up in swaddling clothes like any other baby. Doesn't look any different than a kid down the street. But you see, their hearts were glowing with that special faith that God had given to them to know the Christ child. Just as Simeon did when Mary and Joseph walked into the temple, took that babe. This is the one. Just as we do when God's word finds its place in our hearts and we recognize here he is, that Messiah, that Savior, that treasure that is greater than any treasure that I might be able to give to him. They gave him treasures that were fit for a king, typical of the time. These were presents that were given to kings, expensive, expensive gifts. Gold, frankincense, the incense that was burned, and myrrh, a cosmetic fragrant oil, sometimes used as well to anoint bodies. And you sometimes take these as being symbolic of the message and the nature of Jesus Christ and what he came to be, our Lord and our Savior, King and our prophet and so on. And so, what is the treasure that you could bring today? We think, I don't have anything that's grand enough. God's not looking for grandness. We may feel totally unworthy of that gift, yet to God, to be that gift. But when by faith we're able to surrender ourselves, we're taken into everlasting arms and cherished. God doesn't look at us outwardly. He doesn't want you to leave today bewailing your weakness and lost in your own wretchedness, because as God's child, you've been delivered from that. Paul said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And of course, the answer was Christ Jesus. And so each one of us walking in faith has been delivered. And so let us go forth into this new year as victors, as conquerors, but not relying and resting upon our own laurels, but always leaning upon that everlasting arm that is there for us. To that end, may each one of us be richly blessed, and may we go forth into this new year knowing that God knows us by name, and that we are his treasure, most precious, in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. Well, Father, we pray that we might not become lost in religion, but that rather we might become lost in thy love, lost in Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of our souls. Enable us, Father, to go forth as stars into this world, shining brightly, shining forth that joy, the love, the kindness, the meekness, and so on, that all of which are to be found in thy children. Oh, Father, we pray that we might be strengthened each day as we go forward, even this year, and knowing that whatever befalls us, whether it's joy or sorrow, whether it's success or disappointment, we know that we are not there alone, but that we have a precious companion who is with us every step of the way. And now the Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift up his countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.